The events of September 11, 2001 impacted our nation greatly and still do in a number of ways. There are only a few such days in our nation's history that stand out like this one: July 4, 1776, December 7, 1941, June 6, 1944, November 22, 1963, July 20th, 1969. If you need to know what any of those are, ask me afterwards and I will tell you, but those are some very significant dates in our nation's history. And we recall these days, and especially 9/11, for a variety of reasons. When we remember that day, it's to remember in part to be vigilant against those who would do us harm, to mourn those who died, and to honor those who started that day as policemen, firemen, and ordinary civilians in planes and on the streets. But by the time the mourning was over, they had become heroes and beacons of hope, even as many of them gave their own lives. Now, none of them planned for such a thing, I'm sure, early that morning. Even those whose career already necessitated the possibility of being a hero in various situations, like policemen or firemen. But so many answered the call of that dire moment, and it was inspiring then. It's worth remembering now. They stood up and did what needed to be done by the hundreds, even above and beyond. And I'd make the premise that for Christians, our lives are to be very similar to that, and even on a regular, even daily basis, in a sense, to rise up and meet the challenges of our day. And I'll explain more about that in a moment, but for now, let's pick up in our passage in Esther chapter 4. I'll actually start at verse 10. We covered 10 and 11 last week, but I'll start there as we look to God's Word once again. Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, when Esther is confronted with the dire situation that all the Jews in the kingdom faced 11 months hence, and that is namely extermination, due to the king's edict, and that was prompted, of course, by the hatred of the second in command, Haman, her initial reaction is timidity. She's frightened. She's hesitant to do anything. "If I go in there to the king unannounced, I'll die, even though I'm his chief wife. Even I will die. I haven't seen him in 30 days. I don't even know if he still likes me or not." She sends this message to Mordecai, who is her older cousin, her guardian, And he replies very quickly and sharply, it seems. And if you're taking notes, this is the first of 3 points that I'll make today regarding this passage. The first is correction. Mordecai corrects Esther in her assumptions, in her fright, in her fear. She wants to do nothing. She wants to hide out in the palace and hope to avoid trouble. And he quickly realigns her thinking in this in verses 13 and 14. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. The king's rule for killing the Jews, all the Jews will stand, because what he says goes. It is irreversible once the king makes a law in that time and place. And there would be no exceptions even for the queen herself, for she was a Jew. And when that was discovered, as it surely would be, it wouldn't matter if she had a crown on her head or not. Her head would come off just like all the other Israelites in the Persian Empire. And as a matter of fact, Mordecai points out something very important here, which he believes, that if Esther fails to act or to try to act to save the Jews, even though she is in this great position of power and influence over the king, then there would certainly be another answer for them. Another answer for deliverance for the Jews, but not for her. Verse 14, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Now, here is perhaps the most significant sign in the book of Esther of Mordecai's faith in Yahweh, of the understanding of the presupposition that God is all in this situation in this book. Here's the sign right here that he believes that something will happen to save the Jews. And what he believes is that God will work through some other way or means or person to save the Jews. Mordecai believes that. He is expressing in a very real sense that if it doesn't come from Esther, it will come from someone else, because that's how our God works. He has faith, Mordecai. But he also believes that Esther is going to pay a terrible price if she's not part of the salvation solution here for the Jews. So he lays out this challenge to her. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, how does she respond? The short version is positively. Esther says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And this brings us to our second point, and that is courage. The first one was correction. The second point is courage. Now, I want to make a distinction here. Most of us have an idea of what courage is. I can give you the Merriam-Webster definition of it: the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. There were lots of examples of courage on September 11th, 2001, in New York, Washington, D.C., and in the skies above Pennsylvania on U.S. Airlines Flight 93. The thing I'd like to draw to your attention, though, is the source of courage found here in the book of Esther, because I believe that any of us can have that source of courage and that type of courage, and in abundance. And as a matter of fact, some of the greatest heroes, at least in my world, in my understanding, the people that I looked up to, they don't really fit the first responder type of courage at all, but they're heroes nevertheless, because they act out of this sort of strength that we're going to think about here. Esther reacts to Mordecai's warning by asking that all the Jews in the capital city would gather together for 3 days and fast. And she and her attendants would do the same at the same time. What is fasting, you might ask? Well, it's withholding food and or drink, in this case, for 3 days. Why were they doing that? Well, it's because fasting is a way that believers relate more closely to God for a season. They seek Him, they relate to Him, they put aside worldly things, even food, even the basic essentials, they put them aside. They clear their mind. They are devoted during that season in prayer. That is always a part of fasting, is prayer. But also mourning of lessening of comfort and togetherness in this sense. This is a real season in which the people of Israel were to draw close to God together. And that's what fasting is. We know very well from the New Testament that Jesus Himself partook in fasting. We remember that 40 days in the wilderness in Matthew 4. That's what He was doing in that supernatural length of time of fasting for 40 days. And He assumes believers, He assumes that we will fast. And in Matthew 6, there He gives instructions on how to do this as a private act between the believer and God. Not seeking the praise of man for fasting, but privately. Though it certainly does not have to be private, and it's not the case here in this situation with Esther. All the Jews were going to be doing this together in a community-wide act of supplication, of in dire straits, laying it out there before Yahweh, calling for His help with united hearts and voices in this 3-day fast. And I would argue that this is where Esther's strength was coming from, that personal communion with God the Father, and also the knowledge that she was being prayed for by others and lifted up for her task. Even before she undertook the fast, she remembered who she was and turned back towards God. She remembered she was a daughter of His. And it gave her courage and gave her strength to respond to this great challenge at hand. We see it here. Even before it happens, she has remembered and she's turned. And that's the same thing for us in a very real sense. Biblical courage comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. It comes from here. It does not come from here. It comes from here. And it's bolstered through our communion with Him, through prayer and fasting in various seasons, through drawing upon His Word often, through worship, and through the spiritual support of other like-minded believers. That's where our strength comes from. We can all have courage as those who are redeemed by Christ, no matter how great or small we are in this world, whether we're facing the giants or just facing others in difficult situations where courage is called for. We can and we should have it when we draw upon Jesus for it. And so out of that courage then comes conviction. And that's point number 3. So here's this hesitant young queen. Just moments before, she had made excuses about why she couldn't attempt to save her people, though she was most uniquely positioned to do so, most uniquely positioned to influence the king. But she was like an ostrich wanting to bury her head in the sand and ignore it and just hope it would pass her by. Meanwhile, all the other Jews would die. Now, she says simply in verse 16, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther has found her gumption, hasn't she? She has found her mettle. And I believe she found it again through remembering God, remembering who she was in God, even before she fasts and prays and for everyone else praying for her. And in that comes the realization that she is okay where it counts. In her soul, she is set. She is secure. And that gives her freedom. That gives us freedom to value our own skin, our own safety and well-being here a little less in the pursuit of righteousness. She would face death in order to do good. Now, I'm mindful of Cornelia, Arnolda, Johanna Tenboom in this situation. That's Corey Tenboom for short. You've heard of her. She and her family lived in Haarlem, a little town in the Netherlands, back 100 years ago. She was there when the Nazis invaded during World War II. Her father and her family owned a little jewelry and watchmaking shop there. That was a common occupation back in those days. Watchmaking, watch repair. But when the Nazis began rounding up the Jews, she and her family, who were faithful believers in the Dutch Reformed Church, which is very similar to our own belief, a lot of Dutch Reformed churches up in Michigan and the central part of our country there, they began hiding Jews from all over in their home. Now, they did this in spite of knowing the risk that if they were caught, they would be punished very severely. So they had great courage indeed, Corey and her father and sister primarily. And they are credited with helping over 800 Jews in the following 3+ years escape and get out of that area. Until in February 1944, an informant tipped off the authorities, and the whole family was arrested and imprisoned. Her father, Casper, died in prison just 10 days later from the hardship, and Corey and her sister, Betsy, were shipped off to one of the most notorious of the concentration camps, Ravensbrück. But while there, the sisters led Bible study and are credited with bringing many, many people into the Christian faith there in that horrible place. Betsy was overcome by her injuries and weakness and died there. But Corey was miraculously released and for decades after that wrote many books, spoke publicly all over the world, ministered in many ways to millions of people. There's even a movie about her, The Hiding Place. But I want to remind you that Corey and Betsy and their father were just ordinary people, like us. They didn't start out to be heroes of the faith. Yet through their conviction in and through Christ, they were able to do these extraordinary things right in the place and time that they were. The whole resistance and escape business that they became a part of in hiding Jews and then getting them out of town, that started with them because they were kind to their Jewish neighbors when others were not in those years leading up to the war. And so Jews sought them out when the pressure increased. The Tenbooms were convicted for the Lord in their faith in the days of peace before the war began, and their actions later were consistent with their convictions. So there are a lot of lessons here for us. One is that we need to be corrected by Scripture and by others at times when we're not acting out of the strength of Christ. We need to be corrected. We need to be open to correction. If we fight it and are resentful of other people lovingly trying to correct us in the Word, then that's another sign and another sin. We need to be open to correction and realize that all of us need to be at times. When we're remaining silent when we should speak, when we don't speak out against sin, when we don't stand up against it, we need to be corrected and we need to change. We should not just be concerned about keeping a low profile and hiding so that bad things won't come down upon our head. It's easy to forget ourselves in those moments, I know. I know the tendency to just stay out of harm's way. But when we do that, we forget who we are, in a sense. We forget that we're new creations, that we're made in the very image of Jesus to be reflections of Him in this world. Not mice hiding in the corner. We are created to do good works, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. We need reminders of that. Each and every day we need reminders of it. Who we are and what we're made to do, all of us. We get those reminders through prayer and Bible study and worship, and sometimes through these special seasons of fasting. And we really do help in building one another up, don't we? We really do help. Reminding, exhorting, encouraging, praying. So that we too can rise to meet the challenge of the time and place that God has put each one of us in. Because who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for just such a time as this. I think each of us have been placed right where we are and when we are for good reasons. For just such a time as this. Each one of us who know the Lord. To do good things. Sometimes large, huge, amazing things, but most often and commonly small things, day by day. In the name of Christ, even if it cost us something. One of the great memories of 9/11 for me was I was out of town on business. I drove 500 miles that day, got home that evening. And we had a church service. We had a prayer service at church. And there were hundreds of people there. And we were shocked and frightened and angry. And we prayed at least for an hour. And it was calming. And it gave us courage. I remember that. Because God was with us. And we remembered when we were together that He does not leave or forsake us, even in a horrible day. We reminded each other of that, and there was hope in that time. And there was more hope the next day. I'm sure it happened here in South Carolina just like it did in Alabama. I went to a facility to give blood, and I stood there for 3 hours in line because there were hundreds of people giving blood. And how encouraging it was to see like-minded people wanting to do something good in a bad time. To rise up, even just a pint at a time, to do good. Because that's what we're created for. And not to hide, not to shy away, not to pass the buck, but to stand up and do good in our time for the Lord Jesus. And may it be so. Amen. Let us pray.